welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. Thanks so much for joining us tonight. We got Freedom Fest going on right now. I just ran into the studios from out at Cliffs Amusement Park from Freedom Fest 2008. Had a great time today. The wedding, wow, they put on a great show to start things off today. The lead singer was doing all this crazy action with the microphone, just flinging it around like it was a yo-yo, doing all these fancy tricks with it. It was absolutely astounding. I would have tried it myself, but I didn't want to have to get carried off on a stretcher, so I avoided trying to emulate that. And Run Kid Run did a fantastic job, and Hawk Nelson just about to take the stage. Tomorrow, we have a Stellar Cart. They'll be on the stage about 2 o'clock, and then 5 o'clock, KJ52 is going to wrap things up for Freedom Fest 2008 at Cliffs Amusement Park on this Labor Day weekend. However, I know not everyone can make it out to Freedom Fest, and so I decided I'd do Raw Talk for those of you who weren't able to make it out this weekend. And I thought this would be a good time to talk about a very important issue, as you may or may not know. It's the 60th anniversary of when Israel once again became a nation here in the modern era. And so tonight I wanted to talk a little bit about Israel, because we've been hearing a lot about Israel recently with some of the events going on in the Middle East, even with the whole thing going on with Russia and Georgia, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. But Israel's always been a hot topic. And so tonight, if you're one of those people who's ever wondered, well, what's the big deal? I don't get it. Why do we care so much that what happens about with Israel? I mean, why should I care? They're thousands of miles away. We don't have anything in common. If you've ever been in that position, and let's be honest, sometimes it's good to ask those kinds of questions. I know there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians who just go along with this pro-Israel thing because they feel like they're supposed to. But why do you feel like we're supposed to? Let's examine that and break it down. And we're going to do that tonight. So if you have questions, give us a call, 505-338-5790. If you'd like to ask a question about Israel, why it matters, how our destiny is tied to it, we're going to explore all that. So any question that you might have, give us a call, 505-338-5790. Our guest tonight is a woman who's probably one of the smartest ladies I've ever met, and always a privilege to sit down and chat with her. She's helped me out a lot in my life with a lot of the things that I've wondered about. I've always enjoyed talking with her. Christine Hackett from Edgewood Believers Fellowship. And thank you so much for joining us, Christine.
Well, thank you for asking me again.
And I know you're someone, part of the reason I asked you to come is because I know you have such a heart for Israel, and you've spent a lot of time studying about Israel and how we're tied into Israel's destiny. And I've heard you talk on that before. So when I was thinking about doing the show, you just seemed like a natural for doing this. So
I appreciate that.
So I really am looking forward to picking your brain on this particular topic. And again,
that might take a while.
If anyone listening would like to pick Christine's brain about this, please call in 505-338-5790. And Christine, let's start with the basic issue. We're celebrating the 60th anniversary of the formation of Israel, which in itself was a pretty major event. Some say a miraculous event. And again, it's one of those things where I think sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, where we hear so much about it that we just don't think about it. Well, tell us a little bit about why the formation of Israel in 1948 was indeed a very significant historical event that is worthy of us paying attention to.
Well, it's worthy of us paying attention to, especially as the Church of Jesus Christ. Its main thing, I think, is the prophetic scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied the reformation of Israel after such a long time of their exile. And miraculously, it was brought about against all odds. And I don't know if you've ever seen that series that guy, the journalist, did about Israel and how it was formed. And not a Christian guy, secular guy, still calls it a miracle. And really, if you study the history of the exile, the 1900 years of Israel not being a nation, not using their language, not really having any kind of claim to nationality or homeland. It's truly a miracle. It's never happened before. A nation that's been disbanded for that long has never again reformed. And God said he would do it. I mean, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Deuteronomy, I mean, the Psalms, all of the Old Testament scriptures prophesy the reformation of the nation of Israel.
Walk us through a little bit of that history. You know, like, what was the point at which Israel was disbanded? What were some of the causes of that?
Okay.
And then what happened to cause Israel to reform as a nation? Because, you know, some of us might know the broader aspects of it, but what are some of the particulars? I mean, why did it go away? Why did it come back together?
Well, obviously, we're going to have to be broad anyway, because 1900 years is a long time.
That's a long time.
but from the very beginning, the church, which most of us don't know a whole lot about, the very beginning of the church was Hebrew in nature. Christianity was actually a sect of Judaism, and for the first 200 or 300 years, continued to be very Jewish in its expression and its way of doing things, although the Gentiles were being added to the church like mad. When the church, per se, let's say that the organizational church, gained political power in the world, there was more and more separation between the Jewish, Judaism, basically, and the Gentile church, to the point that eventually, on both sides, there was a separation. The political power didn't want the Jews involved, and the Jews didn't want to be associated with the Messiah, Yeshua. They had rejected him, you know, in part. You can't say everybody, obviously.
Right.
But throughout the centuries, then, the church really, as a political power, persecuted Jews and turned Christianity away from the mindset that we are basically in covenant with God because of Israel. And now, in the last, it's been about 150 years, where there's been a turnaround by the Spirit of God. God brought back the interest, really, of the mind of the Gentile church, I believe, and especially in our day, to realize and to acknowledge their history. First of all, Jesus is a Jew, always was, always will be, still is going to reign in Zion, which is Jerusalem. And his covenant is with Israel. And the reason that Gentiles have a relationship with God is because God is gracious, and he invited us into that covenant. So we have a covenant with God because of Israel. Now, Israel, as a nation, Theodor Herzl, most people have heard his name before, a European journalist who really actually had a vision from the Lord to reestablish a homeland for the Jews, because it was obvious to him through a series of events that the Jews were not ever going to be truly accepted as part of the European community. And the pogroms and the persecutions and all that unjust stuff that was going on. So there were a lot of people that kind of got on the bandwagon. That's where Zionism came from. And again, this is a broad brush. They formulated collective social farms in the land of Palestine, began to reclaim the land, buy land. The British were involved. They had taken it over from the Ottomans, from the Turks. And then by the time 1948 came, it was post-Holocaust. It was the United Nations that actually decided, probably more out of guilt than anything else, because of what had happened to the Jewish people in Europe, to make a place for them in the land of what they called Palestine. So that's in brief how things happened.
That's a good summation, and I know there's a lot of particulars that are involved with that, but it's a fascinating piece of our history, especially in the modern era. Mm-hmm. And since 1948, Israel has pretty much been at the focus of world attention. I mean, since they reformed, you can't seem to get away from Israel. I mean, after the Second World War, it seems that just the world's attention was drawn there. There were several little mini wars that took place in the Middle East because other countries wanted there not to be an Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And they tried to wipe Israel out and never was successful, which was fascinating in and of itself. Mm-hmm. If anyone has ever done any historical reading on that, it's pretty intriguing.
Miraculous.
Insofar as, you know, Israel's basically never lost a war despite their size, despite the fact that, you know, they're pretty well outnumbered, and no one can beat them, which is really fascinating. How does that work? I mean, well, let's back up. why do so many countries in the Mideast particularly want to get rid of Israel? Why are they so determined to wipe? We've heard the president of Iran say that the two things that he wants to do is get rid of the great Satan and the little Satan, the U.S. And Israel. He wants to see them wiped out. Why is that such a determination of so many nations that surround Israel?
Well, I think basically it's a spiritual question. I believe, Satan is in the business of stopping what God has said is going to happen from happening. And he does that through nations. He does it through people. He does it through big moves, you know, almost like a Holy Spirit revival. Satan has his kind of revivals. And there is a basic clash of religions. There's a clash of just the history behind it, the Arabs and the Jewish people. There's always been this fight going on since the time of Abraham, since Ishmael and Isaac. There's been a conflict between the two bodies of people. But the nations that surround Israel, their basic belief is that they have to destroy the infidel, which is Israel. Israel is, to them, anathema. And so there's always going to be this conflict. There isn't really a possibility in the natural for peace between the nations of Israel and all the Arab nations that surround them.
How much of this desire to have to get rid of Israel goes back to what happened with Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac? I mean, how much of that stems from that? Because, you know, every time I read that particular story, I'm always thinking, there it is. There's the start of all the problems. And Abraham, why did you have to go and do that? You know, you can follow God's plan. Things would be a lot easier. How much of it comes from that, realistically?
Well, realistically, I think that we have a collective consciousness that is passed down from our forefathers. Spiritually, it's dark, or spiritually, it's light. And it's passed down from generation to generation, and basically we don't understand it unless we understand the history. And the world has always been about worldviews. There's a worldview of light, and there's a worldview of darkness. And so that it's an undergirding. I mean, the events of Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau and so on and so forth are there, but they're not the core of why the hatred is there. The hatred is there because it's God against the enemy, and he basically is using these people. Although there are lots of reports of lots and lots of Arab people coming to Christ at this time, because God is good. And his salvation is for everyone.
Well, 505-338-5790, if what we're talking about has stirred some questions in your heart. I mean, this is a topic that is a hot issue. No matter what happens, it always seems to come back to Israel. You know, world events, just look at the pattern. Israel, something else happens. The Olympics, we pay attention. Oh, something happened in Israel again, or, you know, the Mideast. But it always comes back to that. And if that's intriguing you, if you want to know more about that, if you've had questions about that, give us a call, 505-338-5790. Now, I want to do something that's a little prickly right now, but I think it's important because it is something that's very pertinent to what we're going through right now with the current election. How much should Israel be a political issue? Not saying, you know, anything about the candidate's stance, not avoiding that in particular, but just as a political issue in general, how much should Israel be a part of what people consider when it comes to this upcoming election?
Well, I think it's important for us to look realistically at what's going on there. And most people don't. We believe what the media feeds to us, you know, and we just get sound bites. We need to realistically understand, you know, what their position is. And you have to study the history to be there. And I think the United States as a great nation needs to be behind the freedom idea. The whole establishment of Israel, their right to exist, but that completely apart from what the church, you know, our attitude should be about that. I don't know if it should be a political issue as far as the presidency is concerned or anything like that, but it's always going to be an issue. It's there, and there's nothing that we can do to ignore it. And prophecy in Zechariah tells us that Jerusalem would be a stumbling stone, and that all the nations would be in turmoil because of what's going on there. So it's there whether we like it or not.
One of the things that seems to be a small point of contention, there's a lot of bigger issues right now, with the economy and mm-hmm. the desire for change. But still there's this lingering issue, this lingering concern over what might happen if the administration's attitude towards Israel were to change and we would pull back our mm-hmm. level of support.
Mm-hmm.
What would be the consequences, do you think, if the United States decided to not be as staunch of an ally, to kind of step back a little bit and not be that constant supporter of what Israel does? I mean, what do you think the consequences of that would be internationally?
Internationally, I think it would probably be kind of disastrous. But let me say this. I think that actually since the time of Jimmy Carter, our policies with Israel have not been what I would call the right kind of policies. We've tried to force them into accepting something that is really unacceptable. And even the present administration, some of the things that are trying to be forced are not really what I would consider the right ideas. But, you know, I'm not a politician. I'm a believer, and I believe God's got his hand on there. And I believe that you know, God will deal with the nations according to how they treat Israel. But at the same time, for us to get up in arms and say what has to be decided and who has to do what, God isn't really in the business of you know, making sure that everyone does everything right in order for him to get his plan taken care of. It's going to get taken care of anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I think that we're all in the position of having to agree with God or not agree with God. And I would agree that they have every right in the world to exist. And so, you know, to be broad about it, and that's really broad.
Yeah, no, that's good. But how much do you think it would matter to Israel with all the nations that are surrounding them, wanting to wipe them out? Would it tip the balance of power, do you think, if the United States kind of said, you know, whatever, we've done our best, you guys handle it yourself, and mm-hmm. kind of took a step back? Because, you know, there's a lot of people speculate the reason that the United States isn't mentioned in Revelation and end times mm-hmm. prophecy. The reason it's not there is one of two reasons. Either because the United States doesn't matter anymore and they're not a major mm-hmm. world player, which, you know, some people find that hard to believe, mm-hmm. or because of their support of Israel, a lot of nations try to take the United States down mm-hmm. to the point where they can't help out anymore.
Yeah.
And those are two very broad possibilities. I'm not mm-hmm. saying either one is correct, mm-hmm. but how much do you think it would matter to Israel if they were left to stand on their own?
Well, I think that we can speculate, but I'll tell you from my viewpoint. And a couple of years ago, I spent some time on an army base in Israel, just volunteering with a nonprofit group that's here based in the States, a secular group, and got to know a few of the young Israeli soldiers. And from their point of view, they're between a rock and a hard place. And you know, on a personal level, on an emotional level, they're terrified, you know, and they're basically just trying to keep their feet on the ground and retain what belongs to them. And so, you know, on a personal level, it'd make a big difference. They're quite aware of how much help we give them and how we've defended them. But I think that on a spiritual level, you know, God doesn't have to have the United States take care of Israel.
Right.
And I believe that I'm convinced, and probably through personal experience, that no matter what the nations do, God's going to finish what he's going to finish. And for us to, you know, say this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is a player and that's a player, is just speculation. And so I don't know how much it would matter. It would matter to them personally, you know, as people, but who knows?
Right. Well, let's step away from the political side of it for just a moment. But since we have so much of that going on,
we
should touch on it at least because, you know, it's something that we need to consider. But going back to us as believers, which is really, you know, our area of expertise, I'm not a politician either. I don't follow the elections all that closely, just mm-hmm. in more of a general sense and just to stay informed. But as a believer, I think the question becomes much more pertinent for us because this is one of those areas, at least that I feel, where Christians kind of go with the flow.
Mm-hmm.
And not that there's anything wrong with that necessarily, but I'm a staunch believer in knowing why you believe what you believe. And the church is very pro-Israel. Mm-hmm. It has been as long as I've been around. I haven't been around that long, but as long as I've been around, you know, I've always been taught Israel matters. Mm-hmm. Well, the question nonetheless is, well, why does it matter? So for us as believers, you know, not mattering what church that we belong to, but as followers of Christ, why should we care what happens to Israel?
Mm-hmm. Well, we should care because Jesus cares.
All right, well, that's it for this show. Thanks for joining us tonight. That's the ultimate answer.
No, actually, the church has not always been pro-Israel, and it's been a very recent development that the church is, you know, quote, pro-Israel. And I think that we in America have, the church in America has an idea of how things ought to go, and really we're tying our whole eschatology kind of idea with that. And I'm not going to say what my opinion is about that, okay?
All right.
But the Bible is very clear that God has not cast away his people Israel. And that if you read Romans chapter 11 especially, the Bible says that we are partaker of the richness and the fatness of the root, which is Israel. That we as Gentiles, the only reason we have a covenant is because God has a covenant with Israel. And Ephesians tells us in chapter 2 that the whole purpose of God is to make of the two, Gentiles and Jew, one new man in Christ. I mean, that's a big purpose, and Christ is, he's going to follow that all the way through. We should care at a heart level and at a very intense level what God cares about. And the other reason is this. I think that without our Jewish history, without our connection to Yeshua as an Eastern thinker, as a Jewish person that grew up in Jewish culture, followed the law, et cetera, et cetera, we are missing a great big piece of who we are in Christ. If we have only a Western view of what it means to be a believer in Yeshua, we've dissed a whole lot of revelation knowledge. And so it's necessary, I think, for all of us to know why we believe what we believe, and that's all connected to Israel and Yeshua being a Jewish person.
I remember when we're out at Edgewood Believers Fellowship, one of the guest speakers out there, Jewish guy, I don't remember his name.
Rami Donnelly.
That's the guy. And it really struck me how he was pointing out that 2,000 years ago, when the church was new and growing and expanding, Jewish people, when Gentiles got saved, were, oh, isn't this amazing? That's so cool. Look what God did.
He's saving
even the Gentiles are getting saved.
Yes.
Oh, that's so cool. God's awesome. And now here we are 2,000 years later, and our Western mindset has kind of gone the reverse of that, mm-hmm. where we say, oh, look at that. Mm-hmm. A Jewish person can get saved. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't God amazing? Wow, mm-hmm. I'm so glad you could be part of the club. You know, like, and it was interesting how you just brought up the issue of, like, at what point did it become the Gentile club that Jewish people are joining, as mm-hmm. opposed to the Gentiles joining the Jewish club? And mm-hmm. to be honest, I never really considered that mm-hmm. before. You know, mm-hmm. I just thought as Christianity is Christianity. Jewish, mm-hmm. Gentile, we're part mm-hmm. of the same club. But there is that type of mentality of mm-hmm. who's joining who. So mm-hmm. let's clarify the issue. Who is joining whom?
Well, obviously, we're all joining Jesus.
Okay.
But it was their covenant first. And it tells us that we are debtors. I mean, Romans 15:27 says that we are debtors because we have received, the Gentiles have received, of the richness of their spiritual blessing. And now we're debtors to take care of them materially and to support them in a way that's natural. Okay, so that's part of it. But the whole club thing, I think, became an issue when the church, you know, as a political power, and again, that's never been God's plan, but although God works through it anyway, as a political power, the replacement theology was propagated for, you know, probably 1,500 years. And what that means is that we Gentiles are now Israel, and Israel doesn't count anymore. Mm. And so that really is part of our background. And we come by it naturally. Our collective consciousness was, this is a Gentile club. And so much so that the Orthodox Jews believe the same thing, that Christianity is a Gentile club, that we have nothing to do with Judaism. So there's a separation there on both parts, you know. And again, Christ's whole point is to make of the two one new man. And it's not his intention that it should be Jew and Gentile.
How do you think it would affect Western Christians if they could understand the fact that that divide between Judaism and Christianity is not something that was intentionally supposed to be there. You know, because a lot of times we think about, oh, we're trying to reach out to this people group. Mm-hmm. It's our job to evangelize them. Mm-hmm. How would evangelism efforts change? How would ministry efforts change if we didn't see it as this club or that club, but seen as, well, these are the people that God made the promise to. And, you know, I'm just trying to help you understand that. How do you think that would affect how we would minister, especially to God's people?
We change it from day to night or night to day, one or the other. Actually, I think Jews in the United States are different because they have the American mindset. And so when we minister to Jewish people in the United States, of course, they're going to have the cutoff and the idea that it's only a Gentile thing. But they seem to be much more ready, you know, to listen. I could be wrong. The Israeli people are over the last 20 years, there's been masses of people coming to Yeshua, faith in Yeshua. But it's not through Gentile testimony usually because it is so abhorrent to them, you know, as Israeli people, that they don't normally listen to you. And there are efforts by Messianic Jews in Israel to teach Gentiles how to evangelize Jews. And I think it would change it. Obviously, that's a God thing. He's the one who's changing that. Mm-hmm. And he's making us brothers again so that we understand the same Messiah is Messiah, both of us. And so it will change it. It'll change it incredibly. But again, I think part of that is going to have to be a real move of the Spirit of God.
Now, we often hear when we talk about this issue of Israel, God's chosen people, the covenant that God has made with humanity, this whole phrase, grafted into the vine, comes up a lot. One of those almost Christianese terms now that we use. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, at least within the context I've heard it, It doesn't ever necessarily refer to Israel. It just refers to grafted into the vine of God's plan.
Yeah.
And Israel's kind of left out of the equation. Mm-hmm. Explain what that imagery was being used to describe when it's used in the Bible. Give us an idea kind of, you know, culturally and context, exactly what that was trying to describe to us and how we've maybe lost the original interpretation.
Well, I think that it's just a misunderstanding of Scripture and a kind of a vague understanding of Scripture. And most people, I shouldn't say most people, but a lot of believing people don't do a lot of digging. And so we don't understand the terminology. We have John 15 that talks about Jesus being the vine and we are the branches, and that's personal relationship with him. We're grafted into the vine through faith, right? Romans chapter 11, though, talks about the tree being the olive tree. The olive tree is Israel. And some of those branches from that olive tree were cut off because of unbelief. And we, being the people of faith, the Gentiles of faith, are grafted into the olive tree. And so that's where that actual idea came from. Now, the vine and the olive tree actually aren't two different things, but they're two different images of the same thing. It's personal relationship and you know, a corporate relationship that we have with body of Messiah. And I think all the separation probably just serves to make it harder for us to understand. The only way to really understand it is dig and to really read Scripture and read history, understand history, and then associate with Messianic Jewish people, usually Hebrew people from the land who have a real revelation understanding, a grace revelation of how they are connected to Yeshua. And they can explain it the best. So,
well, that would be the source to go to. Again, the guy that visited your church brought up a lot of issues that I had never considered before and probably never would have because I wasn't coming from the same perspective that he was as a Jew who understood that Jesus is Messiah. And then looking at us as Gentiles and how we've been, you know, added to the party. Hey, come along, have a good... You know, it was really a kind of eye-opening to hear all that. Well, we're talking with Christine Hackett from Edgewood Believers Fellowship about why Israel matters. And if that's something that you've ever been curious about, Because I know I have, especially in recent years with all the stuff that's been happening. You can give us a call if you got any questions. 505-338-5790 as we talk about why we as Christians should care. I know it sounds kind of callous to ask that question, but hey, let's be honest. Sometimes we need to ask that question, because if you can't come up with a good answer, there's no reason in faking it. You know, if you can't explain why you care about Israel, don't bother faking it just to fit in with the rest of the crowd. You know, be honest. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good to be honest. I mean, it's a lot better than trying to fake it and just so you seem as holy as everybody else, which is kind of weird. I mean, don't you think it's kind of weird that this whole support of Israel has kind of become like a holiness issue? Or is that just my perspective? Am I stepping
I think it's probably a pretty clear perspective, but we have trends and stuff that comes through the body of Christ all the time, and we want to be part of the crowd, mm-hmm. and that's just a natural part of our fallen nature, I might add, and at the same time it raises awareness. Even the mistakes of the church raise awareness. And one of the things that I did encounter when I was doing the army thing a few years ago is a lot of Jewish people from the States, there for the same purpose I was, wanted to talk about the raised awareness and how the Christians were helping the Jews and so on and so forth. And some thought it was really great, and some thought it was really awful, and some thought we were just trying to evangelize them, which really is part of the deal, you know. But again, it's something you have to do on your own. And I actually became very interested in Israel before I was saved. It was during the Six-Day War, and I was 17. Now you know how old I am. and I was fascinated with what was going on there. And I was just, believe it or not, newly married. There was nothing on TV. I was bored. Watched the Six-Day War, and I was touched by God to begin to be interested in, because really what God has done with Israel is the biggest miraculous thing that we can see on a global viewpoint, that God is at work and that he has done what he said he would do. And so the church has kind of come along in the train of that and begun to support Israel, I think, sometimes from really good motives, sometimes from really dumb motives, but God uses it all.
Mm-hmm. Well, and don't get me wrong, I think it's important that we support mm-hmm. Israel. But again, my issue is, don't do it just because the crowd's doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Investigate it. Take a look at it. Learn about it. I mean, that's the whole reason I do Raw Talk, is so that people can be challenged to think about why you believe what you believe. Do you believe Israel's important? Well, how come?
Mm-hmm.
And if you've never really considered that, then now's a good time to consider it. Why should you care about Israel? Because, I mean, it is a little tiny nation, thousands of miles away, and how much impact does it have directly here on America? Well, that's, you know, part of the debate, and so you as a person should carefully look into that, because if you don't have a clear answer on that, well, again, then you don't need to necessarily be part of the argument. I know that's mm-hmm. kind of harsh, but yeah. You know, why are you going to be part of the argument if you don't really care one way or the other, because you mm-hmm. haven't looked into it? So, all right, enough of my personal soapbox on that particular issue. Speaking of the Six-Day War, when I was in school and studying history and we studied that particular conflict,
mm-hmm.
wow, that was really intriguing to read about that. But I was also intrigued about how coldly analytical people could be. You know, like, well, this is what took place and this happened, mm-hmm. so on and so forth. Okay, moving on. And I'm like, well, that was crazy.
Unbelief knows no bounds.
How did that happen? I mean, there's no natural explanation for it. I mean, that was nuts. Why don't you explain a little bit to people who may not be familiar, who haven't taken the time to study history, exactly what happened during the Six-Day War? And why it was such a unique event in history, like, as you said, where you could see God at work. I was reading a secular history book, and mm-hmm. it was one of those things where I don't know how you could miss it. Like, mm-hmm. that is the hand of God at work.
Mm-hmm.
There's no other way to describe it. But explain to people a little bit about the Six-Day War.
Well, the Six-Day War was basically a repeat of what was tried in 1948, the day after the nation was declared to be a nation. The five surrounding nations were planning an attack, and their basic motto is to push Israel into the sea. That's what they were planning. And so that included, it included Egypt, it and basically Egypt was like the ring leader. It was Nasser at that time. They kicked the peacekeepers, the UN peacekeepers, who seemed to be kind of useless anyway. They kicked them out of the Sinai and were planning an attack, a five-pronged attack against Israel. Israel preempted, and they absolutely destroyed the entire Egyptian Air Force. And that was the beginning of the Six-Day War. They preempted. They went the morning of the supposed attack. I think it was June 1st, 1967. I'm not sure about the date. And they went and just blasted their whole Egyptian Air Force. So there wasn't any Air Force. The war itself lasted only 6 days. With five armies coming against Israel, Israel was able to battle. And, of course, they lost people also. And destroy, yeah, basically destroy the armies of Assyria, of Jordan, of Egypt. I forget who else was involved. But anyway, that was the time that they also took back Jerusalem. Jerusalem at that time was split in half. The West Bank, which is, you know, we hear so much about these days. The Sinai, which belonged at that point to Egypt. They took all of that territory back as the spoils of war. It was the first time in 1900 years since 70 AD that Israel was in control of Jerusalem. Hmm. And it's a very incredible account, a moving account. Moshe Dayan is the one who was the general at that time, marched into the city. They took the city back. He's the one who decided to allow the Muslims to have control of the Temple Mount, and that's why we still have a big fight about that. But Israel, as far as I can see, nobody wants to give it up again. But we so often get confused about the West Bank and Sinai and the Golan Heights and all that. But really, those are the spoils of war. They don't belong to the aggressors anymore. They belong to Israel. And so that's where we have the big fight. You know, we want them to give it all back. Now, they gave the Sinai back to Egypt. I forget the guy's name. Sadat. Anwar Sadat, that's the first kind of agreement they had. Jimmy Carter brokered that one. They gave the Sinai back, and that became like the mantra, you know, land for peace, so on and so forth. They give it back, and they're dead. That's all there is to it. There's just not enough to protect there. So that's kind of where that is.
Well, it's an intriguing moment in history. And now moving forward 60 years, we have Russia. Invading Georgia, and even around here, I mean, that immediately got a lot of people's interest.
Because, Magog and Magog thing.
Yeah, they're saying, you know how close Georgia is to Israel? It's like 600 miles. Mm-hmm. That's not that far away. Russia is... why, when something like that happens, Russia invading Georgia, or anything, any sort of little conflict that takes place in that, like, you know, within 600 miles of Israel... Mm-hmm. Why does that grab the attention of Christians so much? I mean, what is it? I got to be honest. Sometimes it seems almost morbid.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah,
as soon as we hear war anywhere in there, we're like, yeah, they're fighting. People are dying. That's awesome. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I'm thinking that it's war. Mm-hmm. War is nasty.
It's horrible.
But yet there is a sense of enthusiasm. Where does that come from? Why do we get so excited anytime there's a conflict in the Middle East or even close to it?
Well, again, I think that's totally tied into our eschatology and the popular eschatology about the tribulation and the seven-year, I mean, the rapture of the church and all that. There's been so many interpretations of Ezekiel 38 and all of the scriptures that have to do with the end times that people have glommed onto that, let's say, as their idea of what is the precursor to Christ coming. And mm-hmm. and naturally, we're excited about Christ coming. But it's kind of nonsensical to just assume that all these predictions and interpretations are exactly how it's going to happen, because that's not usually how it happens, okay? All those people are involved. I mean, the Bible is clear that the nations that surround Israel are involved in the end-time conflict. But the end-time conflict has been going on for a long, long time. You know, so every little war that erupts, and I'm not saying little in the sense of inconsequential, but every conflict that erupts, people want to make predictions about that and get rapture ready and, you know, start. I mean, that's the reason for that, in my opinion.
And it just always, again, strikes me as slightly morbid that we, as Christians, Western Christians, get so excited about it. I remember someone was talking about the Temple Mount. You know, it's so disputed. And someone was saying about how the foundations of the Golden Dome or whatever is crumbling. And in a certain amount of time, that whole mount, like someone's tunneling under it. I don't remember all of it. Anyway, the long and short of it was eventually that whole top part of the mountain might slide off and go crumbling down into the city, and then, hey, huzzah, we can reclaim the Temple Mount, and all this stuff will happen. And, you know, someone was saying, well, I hope that happens soon. You know, may it be so, may it happen soon. And I was thinking, if that crumbles and goes flying down into the city, a lot of people are going to die.
Sure.
Any other time that you say, boy, I hope something disastrous happens, it sounds really sick. Yet when we as Christians say anything disastrous happens in connection with anything that's end times, then it sounds very profound and spiritual. And I don't know. It's just me. I want Christ to come back as soon as anybody. But at the same time, when I hear stuff like that, I'm thinking, what about all those people who aren't saved? You know, anytime there's a conflict that happens and people are like, hey, Jesus is coming soon. Nice. But what are all those people that are dying because of this conflict? Why are we excited that this is happening instead of being concerned? It's like, man, I wonder how much effort is being made to try and save those people before time runs out. There's a war going on, or this mountain might crumble, and you know, all that stuff is like, these are souls that are going to be lost for all eternity. And yeah, I'm excited for Jesus to return, but I want as many people to go with me as possible. Anyway.
Well, and I think the reason for that is generally because we don't have any connection with the people. And so my recommendation is that you go there and not go there with some Western Christian ministry, because you don't make connection with the people. You still have your Western Christian idea of end time events that are all on a timeline, and this has to happen, that has to happen. And if you don't connect with the people in a personal way, that is how you're going to feel, because all you have is this media burst kind of idea of how the nations work. And there are people there that are living in that situation with a constant threat of terror. In fact, there was a Messianic pastor a few months ago whose son on Purim opened the door, picked up a gift basket, was blown to pieces. And he's in horrible shape. And it was one of the Orthodox that perpetrated this event. And these people are living with those kinds of events. Now, we as Western Christians are pretty comfortable. We can say, yay, Jesus come, you know, get him, destroy the Temple Mount or whatever. But there are people living there, and people who are caught in the middle of that are precious to him. And unless we make connection with them, they won't be precious to us.
It was fascinating. When I went to Israel, and I didn't at the time appreciate just how unique it was, but when we went, my dad was stationed in an Air Force base in Turkey, and we went by bus to Israel, if you can believe that. It was a long trip.
I've heard the story.
And I won't go into particulars of why it was such an interesting trip, but our tour guide was a Muslim who took us to some places that normally, you know, tour groups wouldn't be able to go, especially if they came, you know, with a church group from the United States. But the thing that was really fascinating about it is here, this guy, it was a Muslim, so he knew all of the history, the Islamic side of it and the Christian side of it and the Jewish side of it. And so every site we went to, we got like a triple education, which was absolutely fascinating from a historical perspective. And the thing that really touched my heart was that this guy understood so much about what we as Christians would be interested in seeing. You know, he took us to all the usual spots that you would go to if you go to it with any church group, because he understood what was fascinating to us. But at the same time, he'd point out, now, you know, from the Jewish perspective, blah, 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 and from the Islamic perspective, so on, so on, and so forth. So you have all this going on as well as, and man, what a fascinating time to get that kind of triple perspective in one trip. And I'll never forget it. And again, at the time, I didn't really appreciate it for what it was. I thought, oh, this is kind of cool. I get to see some stuff. But now, you know, all these years later, as I hear more and more people go on a tour group and come back, and it's really neat that they get to go, but so often they come from just the one perspective, you know, where does this fit in the Bible, and so on and so forth, which is important. But getting all those other perspectives and putting it in context and realizing what a complex mesh of spirituality and, and cultures that are all involved there.
That's kind of awesome. What an opportunity.
Yeah, it was a very, very rare opportunity. But speaking of all this about Jesus Christ returning, just how much is our destiny tied to Israel? Because there seems to be a lot of that perspective. Okay, we need to watch Israel because that's going to be the indicator. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, we're tied in, we're grafted into the vine. So their destiny is kind of our destiny. I mean, how much of that is a reality for us as Christians that part of the reason why we should care about Israel is because our destiny is tied to theirs?
Well, again, we'll go back to Romans 11, where Paul explains about the olive tree. But then he makes this comment, and I'm not sure which verse it is, but he says, if they're casting away, in other words, Jews were rejecting Yeshua as the Messiah, is salvation for the world, imagine what it's going to be when they are included and accepted. In other words, when there's a turning, when there's a turning in the Jewish nation toward Yeshua, and there is a definite turning. Not just in our nation, we have, you know, thousands and thousands of Messianic Jews here. But in the nation of Israel, there is a definite turning. And in my lifetime, or my Christian lifetime in the last 33 years, I would say the last 6 or 8 years have been the most massive turning that they've ever seen. Where there were just maybe a few hundred, 15 years ago, Messianic Jewish people. In other words, people who worship Yeshua as Messiah, within the country of Israel, now there are tens of thousands, and there are lots of indigenous groups of Messianic Jews and people that lots and lots of soldiers coming to Christ. So it's an indicator for us, just from what Paul said, is that the, in the latter day, there would be a redemption not only of them as a nation. You see that in Jeremiah 30 and 31. There's always coupled with that. First they're going to be brought back as a nation, then they're going to be brought back spiritually, and that's by the hand of God. Zechariah chapter 12 says that they'll all see him. They'll look on him whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as for an only son. So it's a spiritual move of God that is going to transform somehow the Jewish mindset as a whole. Now, you hear what you hear from the Western Christians is, well, when the very last Gentile is saved, then all of Israel is going to be saved. But that's just because we think in numbers. But in truth, it's already happening. The time of the Gentiles, per se, is waning. And the time of Israel is escalating. And so when the two merge, there's a great excitement there, because there will be a return of the Messiah. We know he's going to reign in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. These are good indicators for us. So
now, we were talking a little bit earlier about you know, how we might lose a little perspective of what our heritage truly is when we separate Christianity from Judaism and say, well, Christianity is this Western thing. And that's really what Jesus was trying to instruct. And we forget that Jesus was actually a Jew. How can we enrich our Christian experience by understanding, A, that Jesus Christ was a Jew, and then, B, understanding a little bit more about the Bible from Genesis to Revelation as you know, an explanation of what our heritage really is? Because again, one of the things I've learned recently that I've never really thought about is the feasts that the Bible talks about aren't God's just feasts. They aren't just something that is a Jewish thing and part of Judaism. But if you are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ, that's also part of your heritage as well, which you know, not saying that I'm going to go out and try and keep the law like the Pharisees did, or, you know, convert to Judaism, or not suggesting that at all, but to think more broadly about what my heritage as a Christian really is. How can a better understanding of our connection with Israel help enrich our experience as Christians and perhaps give us a better understanding of what it really means to be in Christ?
Well, I can only speak actually from personal experience. And my husband, who's been dead now 15 years, but when he and I came to Christ, he was kind of a word monger. He was always reading. And we began to be very fascinated by the Old Testament types and shadows that were fulfilled in the New Testament. And so it became the way that we studied the word. Now, a lot of what the traditional church has done is discount the Old Testament as something that's passed away and it doesn't have any relevance for us now. And I'm not saying, I mean, that's a broad brush again, but we began to be very fascinated with that. And then going to the land, I would recommend going to the land. I think it is the most worthwhile thing that you can do. But going with, and again, I'm going to give Rami a plug here. Rami Danieli is probably the best Hebrew Messianic Jewish tour guide I've ever met in my life, and he's a teacher to the max. Going with somebody like that, who is really connected with the land, connected with the people, he was born there, he's a Sabra, he raised his kids there, he was in the army, he knows the conflicts. Going there and hearing somebody reveal the word from the Old Testament and the New, Yeshua as Messiah, that really connects, at least it connected my heart and everyone I've ever taken with him. Has been that way. Now, I'm not saying every other tour is not good, but I'm saying to really enrich your understanding of the word, you've got to have somebody's perspective that you can't get here. Mm-hmm. 'Cause we have an American perspective, and there's nothing wrong with that. I love America. But if you really want perspective, you've got to go where the people see it through their eyes. And actually, it's got to be somebody who teaches it in grace and doesn't try and put you under the law, doesn't create legalism and guilt and fear, and can teach the feasts, you know, as they pertain to Yeshua. Again, it takes a lot of study, it takes a hunger, and I think God can create that hunger.
Yeah, Steve, the tour guide, which often does tours from Calvary of Albuquerque, is the same type of guy, and he's super intelligent, you know, served in the army as people in Israel are supposed to do, and just has a broad understanding not only of his own nation's history, but how it applies to Christianity. And
there's nothing like it.
Now, talking to him is always a revelation because, like you said, you get a perspective that you would never think of. You're like, oh, I never would have made that connection. Wow, that's really interesting. So the few times that I've had a chance to either talk with Steve, the tour guide, or listen to him as he shared here at Calvary, it's always been a big blessing. And it's just exciting.
Opens up new avenues.
Well, you know, you're right insofar as someone like that has a level of understanding that I will never attain, being the original people of the covenant that God made. They just have this unique perspective that I just will never have, and sometimes it kind of makes me a little bit jealous.
I know. Thank God they're willing to share.
Yeah, amen. I'm glad that they were willing. I'm glad God was willing to share, because at least I get to be a part of it. But it's really exciting. So I totally endorse that as well, what Christine just said. If you get a chance to go with someone like that, because it'll be a life-changing experience. And just being in Israel and seeing the places, getting a visual for it, really kind of changes your perspective on, especially when you see it in the news and you start thinking, oh, I was actually there. They didn't quite capture it very well in that 15-second soundbite. There's a lot more to it than that. Well, I know that we're just about out of time for this evening session, but thank you so much for joining me and talking about this. Why don't you just conclude by telling or encouraging people some ways that, you know, we've touched on them a little bit, that they can start to get more of a heart for this understanding of Israel and why it matters. You know, we've talked about going to the land and doing study. But, you know, just reiterate why it's so important for us to really understand this issue and not just write it off. Mm-hmm. You know, like, oh, it's fine for you because you're into that.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes we make it that type of issue. Well, some people are just into that. They get excited about the old stuff. They get excited about other cultures like Judaism, and they're just into that. Why is it something that should go beyond just something that we're into as a hobby?
Well, again, I think it's because it's what God is doing at the moment, and we should be interested in that. And it's not really the old stuff. If you think about it, it's the most new stuff that there really is. He's about to wrap up his plan.
Which is exciting.
Yeah, very exciting. And it so includes Israel. It's got everything to do with his land. He's jealous for his land. He's going to finish it. All the Psalms, you know, talk about, you know, why did the heathen rage and the kings, and they're all saying, let's cast off his bonds, and he laughs, you know, because I, he says, I will set my king in Zion. I will set him there. And it's what God's doing right now. And as far as a regular, normal, everyday believer, God's heart should be beating in our heart. And I believe it is something that he will draw us to. And he'll draw us to the sources and to the desire to learn more and to grow more with that. And it so enlivens your own faith for what he can do in your life. Because if he's done what he said he would do thousands of years ago, didn't look like it was going to come to pass, he's gotten it done. How much more is he going to do what he needs to do in your life and what he said he would do?
That's a great perspective. I'm glad you pointed that out. Give me little chills to think about this. Wow, that's cool. Can I ask like one big unanswerable question, but just for the fun of speculation? Why Israel? Why do you think God chose Israel? I don't know if there's really any way we could answer that, but have you ever considered that? Why that particular nation?
It seems to be God's MO to choose the most ridiculous, smallest, weakest, crazy thing to do the most
that's
awesome
why I'm
things.
Here, folks, all right? There you go.
And I think that's encouraging.
Yeah, amen.
It's very encouraging. I mean, if you think about it, I talked to Michal. She was one of the madrachot that was helping us at the Army base, and she's a young kid, 20 years old, talking about her land. And I said, well, I come from a place called New Mexico. She said, Mexico? No, New Mexico. 27 times as big as Israel and only 5 million people or whatever it is that we had at that time. And she said, I want to go there. And it's just this crowded, little, crazy place full of cultures and mindsets and people, seemingly indefensible. And God's going to get glory from that. And if you read the word, that's the way he's always done it. It's always the small stuff that God uses. It's not the big stuff. In fact, God disdains the big stuff. And he's using this tiny little nation as where he's going to put his king. And it's going to blow the socks off of the rest of the world. And so...
Well, that's usually the
that's
way.
That's a reason.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's usually the way you can say, well, it had to be God because there's really no other logical explanation for
exactly.
that.
Exactly.
And my sincerest hope has always been when people look at me, that's exactly what they say. Well, it had to be God working through that guy because there's no way he could have done any of that on his own. And that's all I can hope to aspire to.
The weak things.
Yeah, that's right. And I got plenty of that. Well, Christine Hackett from Edgewood Believers Fellowship, thank you so much for joining us tonight and talking
You're
about
welcome.
This very important issue, especially with all that's been going on, it seems like Israel is in the news almost constantly. And when they aren't in the news, you kind of keep waiting for the other shoe to drop.
Where's it going?
Yeah. Because you know that it's going to show up again sooner or later.
Amen.
You're just waiting for it. And, well, they haven't been in the news for a while. I wonder what's going to happen. And then with all this stuff that's been happening in Iran and all the claims that he's made about Israel and then Russia. And again, it's just one of those things where it just got to the point for me. It's like, okay. Let's take a step
Pay
back.
Attention here.
Let's take a step back and ask the question that no one wants to ask. Why should we care?
Amen.
I mean, this is a lot of stuff, foreign policy, whatever you want to label it. Why does it matter? Come on. Anyone else want to ask that question? Am I the only one? That's fine. I have my own talk show, and I'll ask it. Because,
Lucky you.
Yeah. I get that privilege. But, you know, it's just one of those things where it just seemed important to ask that question. Because if we don't ask the question, then we're just going to sit there and be very passive. And my hope is that by listening to tonight's conversation, you'll realize that this isn't an issue that we can just be passive on, that this is an issue. Israel, its destiny, our destiny, the destiny of Jews, the destiny of Christians, the destiny of anyone who's outside of Christ is something that we'll become very active in.
Amen.
That we won't just be waiting for Christ to come along and wipe them out so we can go home.
Amen.
But that we'll be actively seeking, I want to make sure that there's a lot fewer people to be wiped out
Amen.
When he comes so that they're all going home with us.
Amen.
And you've heard me talk about this before here on Raw Talk with the hurricane of Myanmar, the earthquakes in China. You know, I don't know what's happened, but suddenly my heart has been a lot more concerned with the nations.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
When the same with Israel, when there's wars going on, I wasn't so concerned. I was like, oh, I wonder if this is it. I wonder if this is how it's going to start.
Mm-hmm.
I was more concerned. I was like, man, this is sad. There's people dying.
Amen.
And I don't know if they knew Christ. And I don't know what I can do about it.
Amen.
And I was talking to K.P. Yohannan, and what a great guy. He says, you know, here's what you can do. Get a world map.
Pray.
look at it, and pray.
Amen.
I was like, wow, that's great advice, KP. Thanks. I'm so glad I talked to you. But, you know, it's never occurred to me really to do that.
Yeah.
I'll be honest with you people. I've been a little self-centered. And when stuff was happening with Israel, I'll be honest, I was a little self-centered because I was worried about, what does this mean for me?
Mm-hmm.
I can't wait to find out what this means for me. And recently, that's really changed for me. And,
praise God.
And so it's been more of an issue when I see it in the news. I'm praying for the people. It's like, man,
yeah.
God, I'm not over there. I don't know what else I can do. But I'm praying that people are being saved, that they're seeing this, and whatever, it's causing them to seek after you. So I hope that tonight's conversation will help you realize that there's more to this than just a trend in the church right now, that this is a vital issue. And again, the thing that's really at stake here, people's souls.
Amen. Amen.
Jewish, Christian, Muslim, whatever. It's people's souls, and that's what God loves.
Amen. He died for them all.
He died for them all. Thank God that he did that. Well, Christine Hackett from Edgewood Believers Fellowship joining us here tonight on Raw Talk. And I don't remember what I'm doing next week. It's been a long weekend because, you know, of Freedom Fest. So I'm a little scatterbrained. So thank you for putting up with me, Christine.
It was my pleasure.
Shotgun questions out of nowhere. Air, pick one off the wall and answer that. Thanks for joining us here on Raw Talk again tomorrow night. Final day of Freedom Fest. We have Stellar Kart and KJ52 out of Cliffs Amusement Park wrapping things up for that. And it's because of your guys' support through something like Freedom Fest that we can do shows like this. So thank you so much for your support of that. We'll see you out there tomorrow night, and we'll see you back here next Sunday for Raw Talk here on M88.